People of God, I invite you to stand if you are able. As we read Psalm 127. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build, they build it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. As for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, please be seated. Well, we're continuing on with the Psalms of Ascent. And I think as we were starting to read, that normally we would just read a song or a psalm of ascents, but you probably caught then that little addition, a song of ascents of Solomon. So this is a psalm that's either written by, or attributed to, or perhaps even in but focusing on Solomon, or at least makes you look towards him as you read it. I'm not going to talk much about that, but something to think about, that this is attributed, either written by or attributed to King Solomon. And Solomon then, of course, as you recall, was the king of Israel. And since Israel was the Old Testament church, he would be the king of the church at that time, the earthly king for God's people. And so then, as the people of God would ascend to worship three times a year, if they were faithful, as he ascended to Jerusalem to worship God, who dwells there at the time, in a special way, unlike the rest of the planet, as they ascend to worship this true king, they're reading the words of their earthly king, King Solomon, who we would say penned this, or at least is attributed to him. So that's something to think that as they're going up and reading or singing or chanting, these are different ways of expressing the Psalms as you're ascending up. And by the way, ascending up doesn't mean you're just going upstairs. You could have started miles away and then been coming up. So it could have been days. Your ascent would be days. And you'd be going through these Psalms again and again. Anyway, as you're going up, when you come to this Psalm, you're coming to a Psalm that is concerned with your king, the king of your people. So you're actually reading God's word, but you're also hearing the word of the king. So that's just a little bit of background and something to think about then of what they were doing as they were going up. They had, yes, I have the word of God, and it's been penned by my king. And as we take a look at the Psalms, Psalms are idealized pictures oftentimes. They present an idealized picture of what it means to be blessed by God. So keep that in mind, that as we look at this particular psalm, what we will see is an idealized picture of what it means to be blessed by God, what it means to be one who really does trust in God, like Abraham. And God is saying, I love you. I love to bless you. So here's a picture then of what it means. Because isn't it helpful? Yes, if we have an example of something that's told to us. And God is going to use an example here. And of course, it's for people of that time. So he's using a picture for a people of that time, not a people of this time. So then we have to do a little bit of study, don't we? We have to do a little research so that we can understand what's the core here that God is speaking to his people, both back then as well as now, because it applies to us. It's God's word to us, because even though it's penned by the king of that time, isn't it true that all scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God himself? And that it's holy men that have been inspired to write it. So it truly is the word of God that we're reading, and therefore it applies to us as well this morning. So in Psalm 127, God is giving his people eternal truth, as he does in all of scripture. He's giving them eternal truth, and it's expressed, it's given to them and to us in earthly terms. So he's going to give a spiritual lesson. And again, when we talk about spiritual, we're not talking about things that don't apply. But when we talk about spiritual things, what are we really talking about? Eternal things. Spiritual things. We have earthly bodies now, but when Christ returns, we're going to trade them in, aren't we? And we will have spiritual bodies. And a lot of people think, well, spiritual bodies, we're just going to be floating around like Casper the Friendly Ghost. But no. Spiritual bodies will be bodies that are fit, that are proper to live in the new heavens and the new earth, fully deployed, fully brought out. So, yes, we'll get real bodies, but they won't be fit for living here anymore. They'll be fit for living face-to-face with our Savior in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. So here, then, what we're looking at is eternal truth for us, both now and forevermore, expressed in temporal fashion, in earthly terms. He draws a picture. And isn't that great when someone gives us a word picture? Oftentimes, that's better than just having, you know, you open this thing, it's got directions. Okay, I can get information that way. But oftentimes, poetry or a word picture may not be exactly point by point what the directions are. But it's better, isn't it? Because it engages your imagination and your brain and makes you think and dig a little bit deeper. And so here's what God does for us. He teaches us here. He draws a picture of eternal reality. And what is this picture that he's getting across this morning in 127? He's drawing a picture of an eternal reality, and that eternal reality that he's drawing a picture for us in Psalm 127 is this. God loves his people. And it's going to be more pointed here in that God loves his beloved. And when we read the beloved here, or the beloved, however you want to say it, we think in terms of groups sometimes, but in the original text, it would be the beloved one. And so, more particularly, this is the eternal reality, is he's showing us God's love for his beloved one. And I think you can kind of see where we're going with that, but bear with me. I've got another 20 pages to go. But he's showing us then his love for his beloved one. And he shows us that picture using an earthly template, an earthly picture, so that we can understand. It's hard to understand spiritual things that are beyond us, so he's going to teach us using earthly pictures so we can see these bigger eternal things. So as we take a look then at this psalm, overall I'd like you to be drawn to the idea that the psalmist does a compare and contrast. It's a short little psalm, and it's a compare and contrast. Compare and contrast of God's love for his beloved and his not so much love for those that don't love him. So the psalmist's psalm then compares and contrasts the difference between God's blessing and his cursing. That's what you see here. The difference between God's loving his people and God hating those that hate him. The difference is between God's blessing and its opposite, his cursing. And the difference then between blessing and cursing for human beings is, what's your relationship with the one who either blesses or curses? And we might say that this morning, where do you stand? Where do you stand with this God who either blesses or curses? In whom is your trust this morning? Like Abraham did, he trusted this God who blesses. He put all his faith in that God, and God said, I count that faith in me, as righteousness. Where do you stand this morning? As we continue on, then, we look at these first few verses. In verse 1 and most of verse 2, the overall picture is that although it doesn't specifically say, written down here, that cursed is the man or cursed are the people that do not trust in this God, it might as well have it. Verse 1 and most of verse 2 might as well just say, if you want to cut to the chase, cursed are those who defy me. Cursed are those who ignore me. Cursed are those who do not trust in me. So if you leave with nothing else, you can go, well, verse 1 and most of verse 2, he could have just said that. But of course, there's a little bit more here. He does say it through the pictures he draws, through these word pictures that he draws, in ways that those people back then and we today can understand of what does it mean, what does it look like? Yeah, what does it look like to be one who lives under the curse of God? And basically he's saying this, for those who build their own house, for those who guard their own lives, in other words, for those whose trust is in themselves, but not in the God who created them, not in the God who can be their salvation. For all of those who live their lives focused on themselves, it's all about me. I have to get through this life and I'll do what I need to do. And, you know, the sad thing is in churches oftentimes there's people that think that way, that live that way. Their true God is themselves, and yet they might come to church and think that they trust in the true God. But if they take a moment or a few moments and think, in whom am I trusting? For eternity as well as for right now. For those whose focus is only for themselves, whose God is themselves, then in these first two verses, or most of these first two verses, the focus is this. Their lives amount to nothing. Their entire lives are a waste. They are dust in the wind, as a popular song of the past. Dust in the wind. Think about that. That's a horrible way of thinking about somebody's life. You know, they were loved as a little baby. They were brought up. They were, you know, went to school and all this kind of stuff. Let's say they lived to be you know, 100 or something, or 200, whatever, right? But at the end of it all, it was dust in the wind. And that's then these first few verses. For those who refuse to turn to the Lord, who refuse to trust Him, all their ambitions, all their hard work, all their restless nights for earthly gain, or even just for survival, right? What does it say here? He gives to his beloved sleep, which implies he doesn't give it to those that are not his beloved one. All their ambitions, all their exercise of the natural gifts God has given them. We've all been given natural gifts, and many use it well, and they accomplish many things. And at the end of their lives, sad to say, it's dust in the wind. You know, kids, when you study in school and you study ancient history, like one of them is Alexander the Great. He's called Alexander the Great because in earthly terms, he was great. I mean, what was he, in mid-30s when he finally died? He was young, and yet he conquered like all the known world, at least the Western world. He was great. And we study him, and guess what? What's it mean to him? Nothing. Because he stands before the living God in judgment. All their exercise of their natural gifts and abilities, all their sacrifices to get ahead, it all comes to nothing. In fact, it comes to worse than nothing. If it was just dust in the wind, that would, okay. You know, people think, well, when you die, you're just annihilated. Well, it's worse than that, folks. Everybody continues on. Some in joy, some in eternal sorrow. It all comes to nothing in this age, but there's an age to come. And some will live in joy, and some will live in sadness. Because there is a future time for all who have ever lived, a future time. It's appointed then for man to die once and then face God's judgment. Have you faced God's judgment already? Because if your faith is in Christ, truly is, you have faced his judgment. Because he's faced it for you. And with that, then, you can be joyful. But if there are any who can't say that, take it to heart. It's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. And then you can say, well, I did great things in this world. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So in the first few verses of verse 1 and 2 then, first portions of verse 1 and 2, it's a real downer. But it's there to sober us up, isn't it? Make us think about our lives while we walk this earth. Because sometimes we just don't. We're more worried about other things. Rightly so, we've got things we have to take care of, but they're all gone when you die. So now God switches. He's shown us then what it means to live an empty life, a life of cursing. And the way the verses are set up here, personally, I think it could have been improved. But again, nobody asked me, and maybe rightly so. But you'll notice, in verses 1 and most of verse 2, I'll end up with verse 2 here just to get the flow. It's in vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Before I continue, what a picture, right? You get up early, you work hard so hard that you don't always eat lunch or even have breakfast. And you might come home so late, you don't really get dinner either. Anxious toil. What a picture. And how well do you sleep, right? Yeah, I can't sleep because I think, oh man, you know, how am I going to get that mortgage payment this month? Or the rent's gone up, right? Sleepless nights. And then, just flows right in. For he gives to his beloved sleep. That's the big change right there in the middle of what appears to be a sentence. For he gives his beloved sleep. It could also be, just to let you know, he gives his beloved one sleep. Unlike the endless, sleepless, weary, futile toil of those who refuse God, God gives to his beloved one sleep. And not that I'm a grammarian, but in Hebrew grammar, you could also understand that line to be, and he gives to his beloved in sleep. The idea that God blesses so much that even when his beloved one is asleep, God is still pouring out blessings on him. That's how much God loves him. Yeah, you don't have to work. I love you. And by the way, it doesn't mean I'm not endorsing not working. Oh, God loves me, so you know what? I'm going to wait for the blessings to come. No, that's not the picture, is it? He's not endorsing laziness. Instead, he's getting out using in a extreme way that this is how much God loves his beloved one. That he just can't stop pouring out his blessings upon this one. And again, that points us to something or reminds us of something else that we hear more often. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And everything else he'll take care of for you. And it doesn't mean you don't do nothing about it. You do work. You do expend energy. But God blesses your work, is what he's saying. Then continuing on in verses 3 through 5, then God expands on this picture of how much he loves his beloved one. And if you had to put it in one word then, in verses 3 through 5, how does God bless his beloved one? We could use one word. I'll use it, whether you could or not. Inheritance. Inheritance. Something you have, and it projects into the future. Inheritance. This is what the beloved one gets from God. That's what he pours out upon this one. An inheritance. The inheritance of the beloved one of God. What is it? What's the picture? Well, could have been all kinds of things. But again, keep in mind, this is a time, this is a place, this is the way people think, and God is teaching them, showing them something. So he's got to deal with them and teach them as they can understand. And if you say, well, I don't quite get all of that. Well, guess what? You have time and resources to study it, don't you? And have others help you with it. And so as we're looking here, what is the inheritance that we're looking at in Psalm 127? This picture of God's pouring out his love on his beloved one. It's an inheritance. And this inheritance is sons. The Hebrew here is sons. Don't forget, this is the time and the place where it's a period where everything is man-focused. We're not in this particular millennium where it's, you know, the millennium of the woman, but back then it was man-focused. And what would you have to have your inheritance? To have the name of your household continue on. What did you need? In that culture and time, you needed sons. And so that's the picture. The blessings, this inheritance, is to have sons, right? To continue on the name. And because Hebrew is only either male or female in gender, as far as the way given words can be, unlike Greek, which could have a neuter term, we use this male can also cover, in other contexts, children, women. So we could properly read this then. He gives to his beloved ones, behold, children, as it's translated here, and it's legitimate. But if you stuck with the original language in the context that's being brought forth, behold, sons are an inheritance from the Lord. And I'm going to use that not because I'm a chauvinist or anything like that, but using that term helps us to not just focus on what he's getting across here, but in the context leads us to something that I want us to see at the end. So these sons then, they help with this inheritance. They are the inheritance. They're a blessing. They are the fruit of the womb. And it's pretty neat the way he says it, the fruit of the womb, because hopefully that makes you think about fruit. Womb, children, blessing, and back into Genesis, right? God says, be fruitful, be fruitful and multiply. That is a blessing that God gives, and it's a command. God is commanding to bless. And that's this picture here. Behold, sons or children or a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. God is saying, look, my beloved one, I'm blessing you with this blessing that I originally proclaimed at the beginning of the age. And these sons then are also linked with this word arrows. These sons are likened to arrows. And you think, okay, very militant society. No, these sons are likened to arrows, and you'll see why in a minute. And these arrows belong to the beloved one. Okay. So with that idea of arrows as being part of the description of this loved one, then this beloved one then, what kind of beloved one is this? What kind of man is he? It's translated for us, a warrior, like the arrows in the hand of a warrior. And so this warrior is from a word that has this idea of mighty. This is a mighty man. So this mighty man has arrows in his hand. And that's why they translate it a warrior, right? Because you know the cook isn't going to carry arrows unless people keep grabbing all his, you know, his food. So you get the idea. He's a warrior. He's a mighty man. He's a warrior in this case, because this idea of mighty can be somebody that's physically mighty, like a warrior, but he could also, in other contexts in Scripture, he could be mighty in stature within the community, like Boaz was a mighty man, same word. So in this case, though, he's mighty as a warrior because he's got arrows. And these arrows, this mighty warrior, his armament are his sons, are his children. These are his heritage. These are his inheritance, because these then will continue the line. And so being a warrior then, you don't say a mighty warrior because he's new at the job. No, a mighty warrior is a seasoned fighter. He's gone out, gone into battle, taken a few hits, maybe wounded a few times. But at the same time, you do it enough, you learn, this is how you fight. You don't just walk up there and try to knock somebody on the head. You try other things. You size them up and figure out how you're going to do it. So he's a seasoned fighter, and these arrows are his sons, and he uses them. And as we read this, arrows in the hand of a warrior, and look how he describes these arrows, these sons, these children. Children of his youth. So, okay, you know he's not a young warrior anymore, but these are children of his youth, and you're going like, okay, so what kind of arrows are these? Are these kids? No. So he's had these kids in his youth, right? And then over time, as he's learned how to fight, he's raised these youth, these kids, these sons. And being a warrior, what do you think he's going to teach him? A lot of things. And one of them is the things he knows best, how to fight. So really what he's raising then, as we see here, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth, he's talking about these arrows then are grown sons, fighters themselves. And now you can start to see this picture, right? The blessing God has given this man, this beloved one. He's made him fruitful with children, and these children he's trained up. And these children now are the heritage, the inheritance. In earthly terms, the inheritance. Because why? Because look what's going to happen. He's filled his quiver with them. He's got a lot of them. At this point, he might have more than one wife, but that's not appropriate. Nevertheless, he's got a lot of them. And notice what he does with these arrows, what this warrior does with these arrows at the gate. And we'll talk about the gate in just a second. He's not put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. He's not put to shame when he speaks with his enemies. So the gate was a place in a town or a city back then. It was city hall. It's where you go to conduct business. It's where you got all your deeds and all this kind of stuff. So here you are, let's say someone says, I want your land, and here I've got this deed that proves it. And he goes, that's fake. Well, I've got some buddies here that can back up my story. Well, what's this guy going to back up with? A quiver full of his sons. Yeah. So there they are at the gate. And he's going to contend with his enemy. But you see, he's not empty-handed. He's got his sons. And those sons will back him up. And so when you read this, he shall not be put to shame. He won't lose. He's got backup. He's got these sons, trained, who love the house, love the family. They're the inheritance. They continue the family line. When he meets the enemy at the gate, they will contend with him, with this mighty man. So we've seen then this earthly picture of an eternal reality of spiritual blessings that God gives then to this blessed one, this beloved one. And by the way, this beloved one, this idea of being a beloved one here in this context, is that this man has an intimate relationship with his God. It's implied, but you can see it because God keeps pouring out blessings on him, even in his sleep. I like that translation a little better. And that's how much God loves this man, this beloved one. He trusts and fears God. He's put all his hope, all his marbles, all his bucks, whatever you want to use, all his bets on God, and rightly so. And so then, the fullness of this God-given inheritance that God gives to him isn't just sons, isn't just a family name. Because you see, this family name that continues on, God doesn't forget. So really, this inheritance is more than just earthly things like sons that can keep the land and, you know, keep the family line going. But it's more than that. There's an eternity behind this. And what is it? See, the name, the family is a name, isn't it? When you talk about family, you're talking about a name. A family name, yeah, but a name. And that name, most people want to continue on, at least in this earth. But at some point, everybody dies. So what happens to our remembrance, our name, the family line? Well, for those that are in Christ, it continues because God doesn't forget. And that's the picture, isn't it? The inheritance is to be remembered by God, cared for by God, loved by God. That's what this blessed one has. His household is preserved by God because God intends to keep it forever. Now, earlier on, we talked about the Psalm of Solomon being the Psalm of the King. And Solomon being the king of Israel, being the king of God's people, he died. But this psalm doesn't just apply to him. And it's not just about him. Because it's the psalm of a king. And because it's a psalm of the king, it's not just about this king that passes away like Solomon. It's really about the true king, the king that King Solomon had sons for, and so on and so on, so that it would bring us to the true king, the blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that then is really what this psalm is about, is written by, is written for. It's about the true king, the Lord Jesus. This psalm speaks of God. It speaks of God the Father's love for his beloved one. And that's who this beloved one is. As we know, the Father said of this beloved one, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And that's how we know this psalm is about the Lord Jesus. And you're thinking, that's great. So it's about this beloved one, but it's not about me. Of course not, it's not about you. It's about the Lord. But you're included, aren't you? Is your trust in this Lord? If it is, it's only because you have faith in him. And you only have faith in him because his Holy Spirit removed the roadblock that you naturally put up against him. And over time, he removed that. He changed your heart so that you turn to him. So that now you trust in him, and therefore you are united to him through that faith that you have, thanks to the Holy Spirit. Believer, you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ through that faith. And if you're united to the Lord Jesus Christ through that faith, the Lord Jesus being God, you are united to God. And Jesus, who is he? He's the cosmic warrior, the true mighty man. He sits at the right hand of power. He truly is the mighty man, God in flesh, or God in a body. And he's building a house. He's building a heritage for himself, a remembrance into eternity. And how does he do that? He builds up sons and daughters. And how does he do that? If you're trusting in Christ this morning, you are a son or a daughter. You are part of the house. You're part of the eternal heritage and inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blessed labors are filling this house. They aren't fruitless, but they're very fruitful. And his church is full of his children. Adopted, yes, but still. The children of God. And we who do trust in him, although we have different degrees of it, we love him. And because we love him, then we do contend at the gate for him, don't we, when we speak to others about him, or when we get incensed that people make fun of him. It's those kinds of things that we love him. And we stand at the gate against Satan and his minions. And yes, we struggle. Sometimes we fail when we stand at the gate and we give in. But thanks be to God we are forgiven by him, and he calls us to get up and press on. Seek him and serve him. God in Christ guards his heavenly Jerusalem. It's his dwelling place. And he's preparing a place of rest for his beloved ones. Not a place of unrest that we just read about in the first few verses, but a place of rest for his beloved ones. And that's us. We have that blessing. That's our reality. So this Old Testament picture of God blessing his people, it's eternal truth, and it's expressed in this psalm, just in earthly terms, but you get that picture. So when you're reading Psalms or the Old Testament, remember, quite often it's using earthly pictures to point us to the eternal blessings of his people through the work of his Son. And I'll close with this. Hopefully there are none here who have heard all this that do not trust in Christ. But in the, should it be that there are any here who are trying to build a house, build a remembrance of themselves, both on this earth and in eternity. But they're doing it for themselves. It's about themselves. It's not about God. You're wasting your time. You're doing nothing but gathering dust for the wind, the whirlwind of God's wrath. But while you're here, while you're still breathing, you can still think. You can turn to the blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek forgiveness from him. Seek for him. This is your time. You're still alive. Don't waste it. I encourage you then to abandon all hope, if that's you. Abandon all hope for yourself. Abandon all hope and belief in yourself and what you can do, because it's nothing. But instead, put your hope and trust in Christ Jesus. And if you do, then your reality will be this. He'll have suffered judgment for you. He'll have lived perfectly for you so that you can go to heaven. He will have earned for you an inheritance with God himself and an eternity with him. That's the joy you can have if you will but turn to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God of love, and we've seen that this morning. And even those that are perhaps not yet seeking you, Father, give them the grace to turn to you, for it is by your grace that they would. We thank you. In the name of your Son, amen.